Shall we take our Bibles to the book of 1 John chapter 3? We have been going through this epistle on Sunday mornings for a while, and we are now in chapter 3. In honor of July 4th and being right on a Sunday, it seems good to have a title that's kind of patriotic sounding. In honor of Patrick Henry, it's a little twist on that. Give me love or give me death. You recall he said something a little different than that. Give me love or give me death. We certainly will see things contrasted in this passage of 1 John that the apostle is trying to emphasize in our lives, that Christians ought to be distinctly different from unbelievers. If you found your passage now, starting in verse 10, we're going to go down to verse 16. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that ye should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And we know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Father, I pray that these passages would become the focus of our attention for the next few moments in ways that will be life-changing and reorienting. Correct wrong thinking, Lord, and bring understanding and conviction and change where needed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So verse 10 is kind of a transition from where we were last week into this new section. Last week we were kind of talking about how, as a believer, we should not be continuing to live as we lived before we were saved. There should be a dramatic difference in our life. And that's why John puts it this way, that, you know, if Christ is in you, you don't continue to commit sin. Doesn't mean you'll be perfect or sinless, but you should sin less than before you met Christ. And when you do, there's this grief, there's this burden to come to the Lord and deal with it and not just carry it around. The world needs to see that when somebody comes to Christ, it changes them. And one of the best ways that they can see that is they begin to renounce sin. The things they used to do, they don't do them anymore. The things they used to say, they don't say them anymore, etc., right? And now he transitions from talking about a person who does righteousness is righteous, and a person who does not is not. In other words, not a believer. Whatever their profession might be, the reality is they're not really a believer. To this second way of evaluating ourselves, and that is in the area of love for one another. He is saying that if we've received Jesus Christ as our Savior into our life, then his love now is going to become in us and work through us, giving us the ability to love in ways that we weren't able to love before. Did God love the world? If God can love the world, and he's holy and the world is not, then how about us? If we say that we have him in us, we ought through his love and power be able to love the world as well, because we're like the world. He's not like the world, and yet he loves it. We who are like the world, in the fact that we are sinners, right, ought to be able, through his love working through our hearts, to love the world. And that will be one of the trademarks of the authenticity of our faith, that we are able to love where we weren't able to love before, and in ways that we weren't able to love before. We see two great examples in this passage, one a negative one and one a positive one. One is leading in the path of hate and darkness and death, and one who is leading in the path of love and light and life. And so the first example that we're given here to help illustrate what the apostle is talking about is Cain. Notice that in verse 12. Cain was like the personification of the devil. Clearly, if there was somebody who acted like the devil, it was Cain, don't you think? After all, he did what? He murdered. And he not only murdered, he murdered his brother. He wasn't concerned with overpopulation at that time, was he? Wow. I mean, we do know there were no other males besides Cain and Abel. And now there's 50% less, thanks to Cain, right? We don't know how many girls had been born, but I wonder how he thought he could get away with this. You know, it's not like his brother was going to get lost in the crowds. It was going to be pretty obvious that, hey, anybody seen Abel? No, I haven't seen him. Abel who? You know? How is he going to? But he is so driven by hatred and envy, eventually acting on that, he's really not thinking about the consequences and so on. Not only was he a murderer, but he was a liar, wasn't he? Because when God asked him about what happened, what did he say? You know, the classic. What are you talking about? I don't know. Was I put in charge? You know, complete lie about it. And in these ways, our life is to not be like at all. We're not supposed to be full of hatred. We're not supposed to be liars. We're supposed to be people who are full of love, people who represent truth as God's children, in contrast to children of the devil. Cain is like a prototype of the world. This is what the world is going to continue to be like apart from God's intervention in their life. A human being who continues to live and ignores and denies God is going to, in part or in whole, follow in the path of Cain. Genesis 4, we won't turn there. I know most of us are very familiar with the story, but the historical occasion for his taking his brother's life. It wasn't an accident, was it? No, this was premeditated. Maybe the day and the time he hadn't figured out, but he knew he wanted his brother to suffer, to be gone. And we'll talk about that in a moment. If looks could kill, do you think for a while dirty looks were going towards Abel from Cain? And it didn't stop there, did it? If looks could kill, well, eventually looks can kill, in a sense. If we just let that sort of spirit dwell in our hearts, we end up doing things that we maybe thought we would never be capable of. What would we have done, folks? Let's ask ourselves this morning. What would we have done? What would we have become in our life apart from the ongoing grace of God? You know how George Bailey got to see what his life would have been like? Or what the town would have been like without him? You know? If God could show us, if there could be a TV show that would show what our lives would have been like apart from the grace of God. I don't think it would have been a comedy, do you? Maybe a horror. Definitely a tragedy. Probably not the sort of show people would want to see season two of. You know, it's just kind of like, this is too depressing. It makes me think what I would be apart from. Yes, I think every once in a while we need to recognize where we were when God found us, where we might have gone, and what we might have done apart from his grace. Cain was not an atheist, was he? He was not an atheist. They both were trying to do an act of worship, weren't they? Both brothers. One was obeying by faith what God had said. One wasn't, but they were both trying to worship. He wasn't an atheist. Really, he was a worshiper of self. He was motivated by self-love and self-righteousness, rather than recognizing in humility that God was the only one worthy of worship and that he needed to come before that God in the way that God had prescribed. But he decided, you know, I think I'm okay, and I think my ideas are just as valid, and I'm going to do them. And when God didn't accept that, he took it out on his brother, didn't he? It was the same mindset, really, of the religious leaders of Jesus' day. The people that pushed for Jesus to be crucified, they weren't atheists, were they? No. They were very religious people. And some of the most prolific opponents of Jesus were those in the higher ranks of religious leadership. But they had this mindset against Jesus. They envied him. And they wanted him gone. And we talked a little bit about that in Sunday school. Could I ask you to turn to John chapter 3? John 3 and verse 19. Because sometimes to us it doesn't exactly make sense why the world would not like us. We're such wonderful people, aren't we? John 3:19, Jesus said, "This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world," Jesus was the light, "and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." It's the same expression we just read about Cain's deeds. They were evil. "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." Unless a person wants to own their sin, recognize that this sin is going to drive me further and further away from God, and I don't want that, and they're ready to repent of it and forsake it and turn to God, then somebody who kind of is living that type of a righteous life is kind of something they're going to resent. They're not going to want that person to be around them. They're going to want that person to fail, to go away, and at worst, even die. John 8:44, let's look at that classic verse where we see how Jesus said that Satan was both a murderer and a liar. And that's why we say that Cain is his personification. He's the prototype of what a human being would be like apart from God. John 8:44. Jesus said, "Ye are of your father, the devil," which shows that the devil can have what? Children, which we read in 1 John 3, verse 10. Yeah. "And the lusts of your father ye will do." He was a murderer from the beginning, abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of lying. So if we murder, we're acting like whom? If we lie, we're acting like whom? If we continue in either of those things, we're acting like We don't belong to that father, we belong to that father, right? And that's why John said those things can't be. Just like light and darkness do not mix, right? We talked about that earlier in 1 John. Neither do love and hate mix. Neither do death and life mix, right? You can't be, technically, you can't be half dead. I know we've all used that expression to kind of say, I am whooped. But you can't be half dead. You're either dead or you're not dead, right? Right? I mean, you don't have to agree with me, but it'd be nice. Since that's not in the Bible, I just thought that might be true. Satan's hatred and envy about God, he tried to act on that, didn't he? He tried to elevate himself above God. And when he was unsuccessful at that, he decided then, well, what I'm going to do now is to try to spoil the things you made in your image. Human beings, right? And so his hatred and envy for God translated down into him doing what to Adam and Eve in the garden? Lying, exactly. And by them believing the lie instead of the truth, what did it cause to come into their lives? Death. Spiritually right away, and eventually physical. So we can see what Jesus meant by saying the devil is a murderer from the beginning. His hatred and lying towards God caused lying, or hatred and envy towards God caused lying and eventual murder to come to the human race. Is hate equal to murder? Doesn't that seem like an exaggeration that John is using there? Anybody who hates his brother is a murderer. Let's look at Matthew 5, and let's just see if he's a little over the top on that or not. Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. Jesus' words again. He says, I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. In other words, they weren't too righteous, were they? Because that wasn't a standard that would be sufficient to get anybody into the kingdom of heaven. I wonder if they liked that little phrase there. Verse 21, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. See, it's not just the final act of a series of acts that makes something bad, as Jesus begins to explain it. It's not just if you actually go about to do it, the killing, that you've actually violated the law. No, it's when you even have been angry enough to do it. And if you would have done it, if you could have gotten away with it. God sees the heart, doesn't he? We can just see each other's actions. And so as long as you don't kill me, I don't realize you don't like me. But God knows already. And so if we allow hatred and envy to just ferment in our hearts towards someone, we may never physically actually do them in, but we wish somebody would. We wish they were gone. And in reality, from God's perspective, we're still in violation of that. That is not how God wants us to be as his children. Think of how this worked out through Bible history. Cain towards Abel. What about Joseph's brothers towards Joseph? Didn't they start being very envious of him? And didn't their envy lead them to the point where they were willing to sell him into slavery? And even some of them were saying, hey, let's just kill the guy. Throw him in this pit. We'll take his clothes off, smear some animal blood on it, and tell Dad that something bad happened to Joseph when he was sent to come find us and see how we were doing. Wasn't that true? Motivated by envy, jealousy. What about Saul? Saul chased his general David all around the mountains of Judea, didn't he? Because of jealousy and envy. He wanted to kill and even tried to kill David on a couple of occasions, didn't he? You remember the princes and the presidents of the Persian Empire when Daniel was set up to be the number one guy. What did they want to do to him? They wanted to catch him violating the king's word somehow so that he would be put to death. Remember, they came up with that 30-day, here, king, we think you're so wonderful that we don't think anybody should pray to any god except you for 30 days. And if they should, anybody should be that ungrateful and wicked, then they deserve to go into the what? Yeah, not time out. Now, life out. Lion's den. They wanted him gone. And they orchestrated events where they knew he would be culpable, right? Caught him praying. Wow. If praying was against the law, would you be in jail? Would I? Would people even wonder if we were praying people? But this is what envy and jealousy and hatred drives people to do. And it can take a hold of our life as well. Look at John 3, if you would, please, with me. John 3, verse 36. We're going to try to transition here into something a little different. But if we have this active hatred in our life, I'm not saying that you could, as a Christian, you couldn't ever say, I hate so-and-so, but you can't continue to say it, you know? You would recognize, wait a minute, this isn't the Spirit of Christ. God who forgave and loved me, I can't carry this around. I need to confess that. I might even need to go to that person and tell them, you know, I really have a hard time with you. But I've asked God to forgive me for feeling that way towards you, and I'm asking you to forgive me. And they're like, whoa, I didn't even know you didn't like me. And it might even help. But for us to carry that around is a problem. If we are carrying these things around with us, as if our real Father is this one and not this one, then it's an indication that we haven't yet come to Christ, that we haven't yet born again. Because in verse 36 of John 3 it says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. We're born in sin, right? We're not born in righteousness. We have to be saved to receive Christ's righteousness. We're born in sin. If we do nothing about that state, sin will eventually cause us to die, right? Physically and spiritually. And spiritual death means eternal separation from God. If we do nothing about our sin condition, our default mode is to be abiding in death. Ephesians chapter 2 talked about that. Let's look at that a minute. Ephesians 2. You know, some people are wrongly taught, even in churches, sad to say, that everyone is basically what? Well, I wasn't looking for that word, Betty Lou, but basically good, and therefore on their way to heaven. It's only the really terrible people that go and do this, this, and this, and if you don't do enough of this, this, and this, then you don't get to go. But otherwise, you're good to go. But that's not what the Bible teaches, and that's not how God sees it. Ephesians 2:1 says, "You hath he quickened," that word means made alive, "you hath he made alive who were," what's the next word? "Dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath." We are by nature the children of wrath because we were by our fallen nature the children of Satan. And where's he headed? To heaven? No, he's headed to eternal punishment, right? To receive the wrath of God. And all who say, "I'd rather follow him," like Cain did, will end up in the same place. But when we realize, no, I don't want to go like Cain to that place. I want to respond to a God who loves me and has provided a way for me to be delivered from that. But if I don't make that choice and I don't make that decision, then I remain here in this death. That's why he says, back in our text for the day, 1 John 3, he says, "He that loveth not his brother abideth in death," or remains in death. You're already there to start with. And if you do nothing about it, that's where you're going to stay. Can we save ourselves? How many in heaven will be there because they saved themselves? None. So we need a deliverer, a savior, a rescuer, don't we? That's Christ. We can't just know that mentally. We have to seek that with our will and our intention. We can't just theorize it, you know, in our brain, like, "Yeah, I know." No, we have got to commit our heart, our life, our will to that Savior so that we can be transported from there over here to light and life and love instead of hate and death and darkness. In this text, it says that we should not be shocked because the world hates us. Did all the world applaud when Jesus came and attaboy all the way to the end? No. And of course, that's not how it's going to be for us. All the more reason, folks, that as his children, we need to gather together often and deeply love and practically love, which we'll see next week from our text, one another. Because guess what? Nobody else is going to love us, right? The world is going to do what to us? Hate us. Say, "Not me. I can see you, Pastor, but not me." All of us, more and more. As the world gets darker, our light becomes brighter and more offensive and more to be despised, attacked, and got rid of if possible, right? And our text here says, I love this, in verse 14, we know, that's oida in the Greek. That means to know as an absolute fact. It doesn't say we hope. It doesn't say we're trying to be passed from death unto life. It says we know that we have. That's in the present tense. excuse me, that's in the perfect tense, which means this is a completed action that happened in the past that has ongoing and permanent results. Okay? We don't need to hope if we've gotten saved. We can know that we have. We don't need to wonder and if we're still in this dark realm of sin and death and dark. We can know that we've actually been transported and translated over here. And it's a permanent standing with God. Isn't that a wonderful thing? John chapter 5, please, if you would, just one complimentary verse there on that. John 5 and verse 24. John 5, 24. Jesus again speaking here. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. You see? It doesn't have to be something we're just hoping for and wondering about. It can be an absolute fact that we know of a surety has happened. And when it has happened, John is trying to say, there should be evidence of it by the way we renounce sin that we didn't used to renounce and the way that we're able to love others like we were unable to love others before. Those are a couple of the evidences. So we looked at one negative, bad example. Let's look at a second good example, Jesus. Jesus showed what real love looked like, didn't he, when he was here? Real love acts like Jesus acted. And when you think of his life, how much of it did he live for himself? The way he demonstrated love was self-sacrifice. I'm willing to set aside what I could have for myself and give it to somebody else to benefit and bless their life. That's what real love does. Love isn't just, you know, theories and emotions. Love may have that, but it also moves into the realm of action, right? There ought to be some demonstrative proof of the love that we theorize in our heads. This is what I'm going to do now because I love this person. Love does not mean like. Aren't you glad? They're not even on the same spectrum. It's not like there's this long line spectrum. You start out over here, it's hate, dislike, you know, like one of those things, your surveys you're supposed to. Did you really like or really hate, you know, when they ask you? No, we're not on the same spectrum, and in the middle is like, and then if you keep going, it's love. They're not on the same. The reason that we like or don't like somebody is for totally different reasons than the reason that we need to love people. Okay? Because isn't it true that we don't like everybody? How many would raise your hand and say, just being honest, there's a few folks that kind of rub me the wrong way. And I don't see that that's changed much since I got saved. But now, since I've been saved, even though I don't really enjoy hanging out with that person, and there's just something about them that just kind of like, but God gives me the ability to love them even though I don't particularly like them. And there's somebody in here who probably feels like they don't like me or you. Possibly, right? At least as much as someone else. Okay? Can we get over that? That's just our humanness, the liking part. But in our Christianity, we can love anyone. We can love everyone. God so loved the world. His love comes in us. I can only love a few.
No, I can love. Put the words in my mouth. Yes, all. And if I find that, no way, I still hate so-and-so's guts. I wish they would, you know, a house would fall on them or something. There is a problem. There's a disconnect there. We either aren't saved, we're just professors and not possessors, or we've got a serious, God's bringing something to our attention, then we need to get on it right then and confess it and ask the Lord to deliver us from that. Because if that remains there, that's a problem. Jesus said in John 13, 34, 35, right in there, he says, the world will know that we are his disciples if we have love one for another. That's one of the best evidences of it. And in fact, it was in the first century when they were under all this persecution, the followers of Jesus. And the unbelievers were, you know, and the unbelieving Jew as well as unbelieving Gentile were persecuting them. They observed how instead of unraveling and becoming vengeful and spiteful and so on, they remained loving, especially one to another. And they would give up stuff that was theirs to help another, and they would even give up their life if it was necessary. And that made an impression on the unbelieving world. It was just like, wow, what could possibly cause a person to act like these people are acting? And it brought some of them to saving faith. But suppose we were all reacting to our bad circumstances by just being catty with each other, you know, just so full of reacting to everything out there that when we come in here, we're just like all divisive and gossipy and hateful. What would that show? Would that be a great testimony to the world? To Christ? No. But when we can, no matter what we're facing out there, as we were talking about in Sunday school today, if we can focus on our inner relationship with the Lord and let his likeness come out in us, loving the world back even though they're hating us, and especially even to a greater degree loving one another. This is what John is encouraging us to do. And using Jesus' life and self-sacrifice as an example. He is both the source of love, the object of love, and the motivation of love. Think about that. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Let's bow our heads, shall we? Dear friend, our loving Apostle John is trying to just make things black and white for us. Move us out of this, you know, gray area where we don't have to make any commitments or decisions or any, really evaluate ourselves. Now, he's making it pretty plain there so that we can see where we are and where we ought to be, and asking for the Lord's help to move us in that direction. Heavenly Father, I do pray that we would evaluate our love for the world and love for one another and what it really says about our relationship to you. And if we're harboring envy and jealousy and hatred for people and really wishing some terrible thing would happen to them, we're acting more like the prototype of the world, like the personification of the devil in the person of Cain, than we are in the very wonderful example of the Son of God, who came to give his life a ransom for others. Help us, Father, to move in the right direction in these areas that we've shared today. Lord, give us love, not death. In Jesus' name, amen. Our closing hymn is 568. Until then, shall we stand and sing one verse?